shakes and wars and rumors of wars and just the craziness of what we're hearing. Lord, we thank you that you are King. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. And you are coming back for a bride that has made herself ready. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. We thank you for an opportunity to gather together and worship. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint your word as it's read, as it's sung, as it is declared. In Jesus' name. It's taken from Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. Psalm 37, 1 through 9.
Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make you righteous, your reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land.
Marching to Zion. Continuing on in Psalm 37, verses 12 through 13.
The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him.
Amen. My hope is built. Bishop and his leadership and his ministry, and we thank you for him. Lord, we bless Fred in Jesus' name and the NGL men, 200 of them down in New Orleans right now, ministering in the streets of Mardi Gras. And Lord, we pray that you would bless those men, that you would protect them, that you would give them courage, that you would give them boldness as they prayed in Acts 4. You'll give them boldness. You would stretch out your hand, Lord, and perform signs and wonders, that they would come and share the gospel not only with words but with power. We pray for salvation. We pray for deliverance. We bless those men. Protect them. Hem them in behind and before. Protect their families. Lord, we bless them. Anoint them, God, with courage and the fire of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, for Pam Pereira. Father, I pray for Pam that you would surround her with songs of deliverance, that your peace, the shalom of God, would be upon Pam in the name of Jesus Christ, that she would sense your presence, your nearness, your comfort. Lord, we thank you for Mary. It's so good to see Mary. We thank you, Lord, reminded of the words of Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace that's going to lead us home. And so, Lord, we just thank you for Mary. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that she is to all of us. We thank you, Lord, for her strong spirit. And we just bless Mary. And, Lord, we just protect her and bless her. We thank you for her. We thank you, Father, for getting Judy Hicks through hip replacement surgery. And we bless Judy, God, with strength, with healing, with peace. And Lord, you just restore her mind, body, soul, and spirit. Name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for Linnea's cousin, Palin, with lung issues. Father, we pray that strength for those lungs, healing in Jesus' name. We continue to lift up prayers for Darlene, God, her lungs as well. Lord, help and heal and deliver in Jesus' name. We pray for Katrina Lance, the twins that are in the NICU, critically stable baby girls. God, we pray healing for those baby girls' lungs. Lord, we thank you that we have Ebenezers. We've been praying for babies and praying for healing for babies. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done with Henry Imling and getting him through the NICU. God, you blessed him and strengthened him. We thank you, God, for baby Rocky, how you've answered prayers on his behalf. And Lord, we pray that for these baby girls, strength to the lungs in Jesus' name, healing, peace, deliverance, God, on Katrina and that whole family. And Lord, bless those baby girls. Lord, we just speak your word over them, the song that says, I will not die, but I will live, and I will declare the wondrous deeds of the Lord. And Lord, we pray that those baby girls would live, that they would thrive, and Lord, that they would declare your praises in Jesus' name, that you would raise them up, God, to be your witnesses, even in this late hour. God, we bless them. Anoint them, God, and strengthen them to be your messengers, your witnesses of your deliverance. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Lord, every other prayer request, Lord, that we have, family members that need you, lost family members, friends, they're struggling with addictions, depression. Lord, we lift them up to you. And we thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. We pray salvation and healing for them. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, your gracious, your kindness, your goodness. All of those who are grieving and mourning, Lord, we thank you for the promise in your word that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We thank you, Jesus, for your life, for your blood, for your faithfulness, for the hope that we have in you. Fill us, Father, with your Spirit. Help us to see you. Lord, we ask for mercy for our government. Lord, mercy on our leaders in the name of Jesus. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, protection of the innocent life in Gaza and Israel. God, we ask for your mercy and your protection. Mercy, God. We ask for mercy. And we pray the prayer, Jesus, that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Forgive us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we give back these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. You've given wealth to us. And Lord, we give back our portion, your portion. It's not our portion, it's your portion. We give it to you as worship. And Lord, we pray you'd bless this offering for the furtherance of your kingdom, and you would bless the givers, Lord, that they would overflow with abundance, they'd overflow with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the Gloria Patri if you're able. Chapter 3, 10 through 11 is our epistle lesson this morning.
I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
I have decided to follow Jesus. This morning to a turning point in the book of Acts. What comes after our section this morning, the focus so far in Acts has been the disciples and what's going on in Jerusalem. After this, the focus gets bigger. It's not just Jerusalem anymore. It becomes the surrounding areas around Jerusalem, and then the gospel just kind of shooting off like a rocket into the rest of the world. So it's a turning point in the book of Acts. And as we've been going through it, I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I hope it's been a challenge to you. It's good to read scripture anyway, but especially how God birthed and what God did in these followers of Jesus at the very, very beginning. Because over time, we tend to drift and we forget what our foundations are and what is the most important thing. And the book of Acts brings us back to that. And I think if I could say one thing that the Lord has really challenged me on is so far as we've been going through Acts is just having courage and boldness, and the boldness of the disciples, and how they were so afraid right after Jesus was crucified, and what the Holy Spirit coming on them and the transformation in their lives. They're no longer afraid, but they are so bold. And I have prayed for boldness in my life. I'm not naturally a public speaker. I'm not naturally, you know, if I could just, I'm kind of a shy person. But the Lord gives me boldness, and I need him, and he helps me do that. But as we've been going through this, I'm like, Lord, I need more. I need more because of the world we're living in and the challenges that we face. We need boldness in our country. Christians do. more than we've ever needed it before. So that's been something that's really stood out to me, is boldness. And as we look in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, I'm humbled. Makes me tremble a little bit, and it also gives me great faith that what Stephen did and what happened to him, that God can give us grace to stand in an increasingly hostile world. So we're gonna look at a lot of scripture today. I hadn't intended to read all of our text. It's taken from Acts chapter 6 early on all the way through chapter 6, 53 verses. It's a lot. And I really felt like the Lord wants us to look at all of it. Because, and I'll get there in a minute, but what Stephen preaches and he proclaims is absolutely brilliant. And I don't want to paraphrase that. And I want to just, so we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. But it's his word, and I feel like there's a word for us in it. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I have been amazed, really, at how relevant, and I shouldn't be, your word is to the hour in which we're living. And Lord, I pray, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord, that I would preach under the unction and power of your Holy Spirit today, that you would give me the words to say, to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Lord, I thank you that your word always challenges us up, always brings us higher. We don't ever bring your word down to where we are, but Lord, it gives us a standard. And so, Lord, I pray that we would come up, that we would have courage, that we would be challenged beyond the sacred page, Jesus. May we encounter you. Anoint us, anoint our eyes to see, anoint our ears to hear, and Lord, anoint our hearts to really hear and perceive what your Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get into this passage, I want you to, there are the fingerprints of Jesus all over this, and I've titled this sermon, I See Jesus, because of what happens at the end, but also Stephen's life reflects Jesus. So as we go through this, I want you to be thinking, huh, where do we see this in the life of Jesus? And there are several things. And also, I want us to, going to frame it in terms of what Jesus said. Jesus had some very important things to say before he went to the cross, and we see, I'm going to read several of those passages of scripture, and we see the fulfillment of what Jesus prophesied. In Mark chapter 13, he's talking about what's going to happen in the last days. Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. Jesus says this. He says, be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Luke picks this up, says, this is Luke's version, that says essentially the same thing as Mark does. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, it says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And then in John chapter 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. So Jesus had said, he said that there was going to be persecution. He said that people were going to hate the people who follow Jesus. He said they're going to hate you. But when you're brought before the authorities, don't worry. I'm going to give you the words. And here in Acts chapter 6, we see this beginning to be fulfilled. We looked at Stephen last week. They were having problems. There were the Aramaic-speaking Jews, and there were Greek-speaking Jews, and the Greek-speaking Jews said, our widows are being overlooked. And so the disciples said, we are not going to, our job is to declare the word. We're not going to forsake that. So I want you to choose seven men. And so they chose seven men. Stephen was number one, filled with the Spirit, incredibly wise. And they chose Stephen and six other men to wait on tables to help the ladies so there wouldn't be any jealousy in the distribution of food. Problem solved, right? Only for a little while. Look at what happens to him. Verse 8. I'm in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. We don't know why they did that. Were they jealous? Maybe. But we don't know why, but there's some hostility there. People that were from his, they were Greek-speaking Jews as well, and they don't like him. And they begin to argue with him. But look at verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Huh. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Remember? Jesus taught as someone who had authority. And he would refute the scribes and the Pharisees. And it was so wise and so powerful, they couldn't refute him. So Stephen is just like Jesus. The Lord gives him wisdom. The Lord gives him courage. And there's a reflection of Jesus there. They can't stand against him. They can't argue against him because he's so wise. Verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. Huh. That sounds similar too, doesn't it? They did the exact same thing to Jesus. They're going to do the exact same thing to Paul. Wherever they went, they rose up instigators, liars, people who were spreading rumors about him. And in this day and age, with Facebook and social media, man, that's always been in the church, but it was social media now. It's just vicious. Some of the rumors and things that go around towards Christian and how the enemy just loves stirring the pot. Don't be involved in that. It's demonic. They secretly instigated men who said, we've heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. Wow, they did that with Jesus too, didn't they? At his trial, when Jesus was right after the Garden of Gethsemane, they brought him in. They were bringing false accusations. Same thing is happening to Stephen. Jesus said it was going to happen. We can't be surprised when persecution comes. We can't be surprised when people hate us and say things against us. Jesus said it was going to happen. And the exact same thing is happening to Stephen. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen doesn't get angry. I would have been angry. I'd have been like, hey, trying to defend myself. But Stephen doesn't do that. Jesus didn't do it either. When Jesus, all these false accusations are being brought to him, Pilate ultimately asked Jesus, like, aren't you going to respond? Aren't you going to refute this? And so Stephen had learned a few things from Jesus. And it says they're saying all these awful things. But what was his face like? It says his face was like the face of an angel. He was staying in that place of peace because Jesus is our advocate. He will be the one that fights for us, and he doesn't refute it. Verse 7, and the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, and he launches into this sermon. And again, I had thought that I was just going to highlight this, but I want to read what Stephen says, because it's really hard. Those of you that are teachers, it's really hard to make things tight and simple, isn't it? Especially in a history lesson. You've got to know your stuff to make things tight and to make things simple. He, in 53 verses, he goes through Genesis, Exodus, Jeremiah, the whole exile, and he brings, you know, thousands of pages of history. He condenses it in 53 verses. It's incredibly brilliant. And so I want to look, see, the high priest says, is this so? And let's look at what Stephen says. Brothers and fathers, I'm in Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. So he's going back to Genesis chapter 12. And look at what he does. He pulls out all the rest of from Genesis 12 all the way through the end of Genesis. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land into which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his children after him, though he has no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, in great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers out on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king who did not know Joseph. So now we're going from Genesis now into Exodus. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness on Mount Sinai in the flame of fire in a bush. We're in Exodus chapter 3 now. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and he drew near to look. There came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge?' This man God sent both as a ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' They made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned them away, gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Do you bring me to slay beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphon, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile into Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was a Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all of these things?'" Stephen was a man of the word. In those 53 verses, he's gone through the book of Genesis, he's gone through the book of Exodus, he's gone into the book of Joshua, and he's talked about Jeremiah and what they had done wrong and that they needed to turn. And 53 verses. Do you think this man was a man of the word? He's being falsely accused. And when he gets up to speak, the word is fulfilled that Jesus said, when you are brought before authorities, I will give you the words to say. And he had been reading the word for years. You cannot preach a sermon like that. He didn't have a note. I couldn't do that. I couldn't get up and recount the whole history of Israel that tight and that concise. Holy Spirit helped him, but he had hidden the word of God in his heart. While as we are in a world of increasing hostility, we need to be meditating and soaking in the word. We need to get it in us. Read it. Meditate on it. I used to memorize a lot of scripture, and the Lord's been telling me to do that again. Do it again. again. I'm like, Lord, my brain doesn't work as good as I did when it was 16 years old. It's like, doesn't matter. Start writing it out. So I'm starting to memorize scripture again. And he's challenged me to turn things off. And, you know, at night, don't watch my favorite TV program. Don't get on Disney Plus. Watch some of my favorite things. Turn it off and read and meditate on the word. Because the day is going to come when you're going to need it. And the Holy Spirit, he can only recall to our memory what we've already hidden in our heart. And Stephen had been doing that for years. And he recounts their whole history. And then he comes down. And is he soft? Look at what he does. He's told them that you have rejected God. You've turned away. This has been our whole history. And then look at what he does. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you've now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Wow. He's bold. He calls them out. And again, I see Jesus in his sermon. I see Jesus in his call to repentance. He doesn't hold back. He says, you've been rebellious just like your forefathers are. And at that, that does it. And so they get incredibly angry. They gnash their teeth at Stephen. Verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. I see Jesus in the way he died. Jesus did the same thing on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Stephen's whole life is saturated with Jesus. He has taken in the word. He has meditated on it. He's become good soil. It is in him. And when he needs it, God brings it out. It makes him bold as a witness. And they did not want to hear it. And they kill him. But he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus as they're throwing stones at him, as they are killing him. He sees Jesus. And what does it say? It says he sees Jesus standing. It's the only time in the entire Bible that you see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Every other place where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, what is Jesus doing? You remember? He's seated. He is seated at the right hand of God. That because of Stephen and his faithfulness and his witness, it causes Jesus to stand up. Jesus stands up, says, I see you, Stephen. I see you. And he is standing up and he's ready to receive his son. Y'all, we need courage. We need courage to stand. Stephen had been with Jesus. He knew him. He had encountered him. He had been meditating on the word of God. He is filled up with the Holy Spirit. When he's falsely accused, he's not trying to look after his reputation. His eyes are looked on Jesus. Doesn't matter what they say. He's trusting Jesus to be his advocate, to look after his reputation. And he's bold and courageous in delivering the word of God. And even as they're killing him, he's not saying, woe is me. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Stephen is the beginning of the fulfillment of that. And what's the call to each one of us? What's the call? The call to each one of us is to be men and women of the Word. Get in the Word. Well, April, I don't understand it. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and teach you. He's your teacher, and he will guide you into truth. We need to remember John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. We may ask why. David asked why. And it's okay to ask why, but don't get stuck there. There's going to be persecution. There are going to be hard things that come. And we need to be men and women of the Word. We need to stand on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope, and he's my stay. Stay rooted and stay grounded in him. And know that vengeance is mine, I will repay. God will bring vindication. In Revelation, we see the martyrs that have been murdered, and they're crying out, how long, oh Lord, how long? How long will you avenge? You look at persecution throughout the world, and the 20th century, there were more people killed, slaughtered for their faith in the 20th century than the previous 19 combined. You don't hear about that in the news media. Bevenstein is working with refugees that are having to flee their country because their families are being slaughtered for being Christians. And it's happening throughout the world. And we're incredibly naive to think it's not going to come here. And we need to be preparing. And we need to get the Word in us. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know that Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. One of the most often repeated refrains in the book of Revelation is the one who endures to, and Jesus said it. He said it a lot. The one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who doesn't give up, who hangs in there, who's steadfast, eyes fixed on Jesus. Stephen is an example for each one of us. And I've thought a lot this week and been very sobered about it. Well, would I've been able to do what Stephen did? Would I be able to stand for Jesus? I hope so. And I've really been praying that for myself. Lord, give me grace. The world behind me, the cross before me, though none go with me, still I will follow. Jesus is faithful. And it says in his word that he that has begun a good work in us is going to see it through to completion. Get in the Word. Draw near to Jesus. He's faithful and he's true. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Do you really believe that? We need to get it in. We need to get it from here into here. Here into here. It starts with saying, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. But here I am as an offering. Fill me. Take me there and make me to be that kind of person. We sang a song last week that you that I think it was the first time for many of you to sing it, We Are an Offering. And I asked Rich if we could sing that song again. And it, again, and I prayed it. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. Peter had said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he desperately failed. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to stand the way Stephen stands. We can't do it in our own strength. We need him. And it starts with humility. It starts with just saying, Jesus, here I am. Give me that kind of courage. Give me that kind of fortitude. Give it to me, Jesus. I can't do it. And as you yield, he will do it. He's going to finish what he started, and he will do it. And what awaits us, you guys, it's glory. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Well done, my good and faithful servants. We've lost the, they used to sing about it. That's why I wanted to sing, We're Marching to Zion. You look at some of the old hymnals, they sing a lot about heaven. We don't sing much about heaven anymore. But this world is not our home. It's not our home. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And may we always be people who are hungry and thirsting to really see him and to go home and be with him where everything is perfect. Every tear is wiped from our eye and he's made everything right. Let's be that kind of people. Father, I thank you. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your spirit. And Lord, we come to you today. Lord, many of us may be like Peter. Oh, Lord, I'll go with you to the end. But we're so much weaker than we really know. And Lord, Peter failed. But Lord, you used him and you restored him. And you gave him great boldness in Acts chapter 2. And we see it worked out. We're going to see it later in Saul. And Lord, we come to you this morning. And we ask you to fill us with your spirit. To make us bold. To make us men and women of your word. We thank you for the promise in your word that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people marching, a people looking to you. And Lord, I thank you that heaven is a real place. And Lord, we are aliens here on this earth. And I pray, Lord, Rich Mullins sang it, if I weep, let me weep as a man who is longing for his home. Lord, that we would long for heaven, that we would long, Lord, for you to make things right. We've gotten so comfortable in our lives, but Lord, that's not all there is. And so, Lord, help us to look beyond to eternity. Help us to be like Stephen, to stand, to have courage, to have the word so in us that when we're called to give a witness to our testimony, that it would come out. Help us to take time. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you, Lord, that he that has begun a good work in us is going to see it through to completion. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful witnesses, that we would endure to the end. Help us, Jesus. Take us there. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able, let's stand and sing and pray this song. Lord, here I am. I give my life as an offering to you. You know that I'm weak. You know that I can't do it. But Lord, make me into what you want me to be. We are an offering.
Thank you.
Lord's very, very close. I just want to take a moment. He's very, very close right now. And he knows that we're weak. He knows that we can't do it apart from him. And remember that Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All he wants is our yes. All he wants is us just to come to him. I just want to take a moment because he's here right now. I just want to not brush over that. Father, you have our yes. Lord, where we're afraid, I pray in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit. It says in your word, you authored it, that perfect love drives out fear. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just shed abroad the love of Jesus in our heart. There's some of you that you feel like an orphan. You feel like God doesn't hear your prayer. And the Lord wants you to know that that's a lie. He sees you, that he loves you, that he hears. Lord, those that need to be reminded of your love today, just wash it over them. Wash it over them. Thank you, God. Love you, Jesus. You're worth it, Jesus. Worthy. We do give you our very lives. Let's sing that song one more time. He's so close. He's so near. And let's just, Romans chapter 12 says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is your acceptable worship. Real worship is surrender. Real worship is saying, God, take my life and do what you want to do in me. Let's sing this song one more time from the top. We lift our voices. We lift our, we are an offering. Let's offer it all to Jesus. Jude says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever.